So when the summer before my senior year of high school, I went on this leadership training and mission trip to West Virginia. It was a very important moment in my life. It was a catalyst to helping me become a pastor, and I don't know if I had gone on that trip if I would be standing here before you. And so I got to go on this trip with my high school youth group leader, director, pastor type person, the Amanda of my life. And we went out to West Virginia, and we did a bunch of things. We went whitewater rafting, we went biking, we went caving. If you've ever been pitch black darkness, it is one of the most scary moments of your life. Then they turn on a little light, and this little light brings so much brightness in that moment. But one of the things we got to do was to go rock climbing and rappelling. And it was the first and last time that I went rappelling over a 150-foot cliff. Excellent moments in life. I would go again, by the way, I just haven't had the chance. Additionally, we went rock climbing, which was probably the last time I went rock climbing in a very serious way. And we got to go climbing on live rock in the New River Gorge in West Virginia. It was a great experience to go and get to do this. Now, when you go and you rock climb, you find yourself face to face with a bunch of different ways in which you can go climbing. And in this particular event, we went in what was called top rope climbing. And you'll see top rope climbing. This is the thing that most of us are the most familiar with, where there's a rope that is run to the top of the climb that you're going to go on. It's dropped back down. And there's somebody harnessed into a belay system that keeps you going, keeps you safe. It's probably the thing you've seen at the YMCA or at the FFC or wherever it might be. So an opportunity to go climbing, to get an experience for it. But when you find yourself in the real climbing environments with natural rock, there's two different kinds of climbing. Now, the movie that I'm about to reference came out after, but when I remember my experience of rock climbing, I kind of remember that I self-aggrandized, that I looked like Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible 2. So please, this is the memory you should have of me climbing at that time in West Virginia. The reality is I probably looked like a really dorky, almost senior in high school with the inappropriate shorts, wearing for rock climbing, all the good stuff. But when you go rock climbing in real life, you either find yourself doing this, which is called free solo climbing. I like to call it free crazy climbing because you're going without a rope. And Tom Cruise, of course, is Ethan Hunt in Mission Impossible. Was a super secret agent, so he went by himself completely. I hear that's not advisable either. But the other kind of climbing, the kind that you probably think about more, is called lead rope climbing. And in particular, there's this opportunity to go with a team, and you have this apparatus that goes with you. And one of the most important parts of lead climbing is setting the anchors right. You find a crack in the rock, and you set your anchor, and that's where you put your rope. You see that crevice there? There's a little bit of a device, it's an anchor, and what happens is you put it in there, and then the device expands, and it creates the place where you put the rope. And now you put this at appropriate intervals, and you place the anchors so you can keep climbing up and up the rock, and then you find yourself getting towards the top, and you have a team following behind you that are following the anchor leads. You put one in, you clip in, then they keep going, and they keep following. Now, this is what is experienced when you go climb live rock at places that nobody's climbed before or places where it hasn't been prepped. And this experience of rock climbing, whether you've had it for yourself or the one that I had, or if you can imagine what it would be like, this rock climbing experience is a lot like the journey of faith. It's a lot like the journey of faith. There's different kinds of rock climbing that you can do. There's different ways to go. And the reality is when we find our way up the rock faces that we face in life, we find ourselves at the bottom, perhaps, and looking up and wondering, how can we make our way to the top? How can we make our way up to the top of one rock face and knowing that there's going to be another one in our life? And when we go climbing in the gym, we might find ourselves climbing one route at a time. But if we take it in the metaphorical way, if we find ourselves in the faith journey, we're climbing and we're climbing and we're climbing. It would be like Lewis and Clark, if you remember them from history class. Lewis and Clark found themselves thinking that they were going to go up the ridge of the Rockies and that they were going to find a water path down to the Pacific Ocean. And as you would know, what did they find? They found the Rocky Mountains. They had to get ready to climb. They had to get ready to walk to find their way forward. we find ourselves facing these mountain-type experiences and these mountain-type obstacles, these rock faces in our life, and it's not just in our lives, it's in our faith journey as well. And we have to find our way forward into these moments of life that we can see our way forward. Now, in our faith lives, we know that there are times that are more difficult than others. There are times in the faith journey that seem easy, and there's times that are much harder. There are times where it's like a walk in the park or a walk in a national park. And then there's times where it feels like we are running up our faces into the mountains, the cliffs, all the time. And I don't know where you find yourself in the faith journey today, but I know that some of you, myself included as well, have found ourselves facing mountains and facing obstacles that we want to climb. And we're not totally sure on how to do it because we feel like we don't have the tools, we don't have the equipment, we don't have what we need to embrace what we've been talking about over these past few weeks as the irresistible faith that is fueled by an irresistible love that God has for us. We find ourselves in these moments where we are not quite sure how do we go forward, and we really need some help. We really need some people that know what they're doing to help us go forward. And so when we think about the journey that God has us on, we can be mindful that God doesn't call us to go alone. God calls us to go ahead with people, with friends, with family, with a church, with a group of people who are following after Jesus that know how to climb, that know how to show us to put the anchors in the rocks and know how to then follow behind us to encourage us, to show us the way so that we're not flying on our own. So we're going together and we're finding our way forward. Now, the challenge that we face is that the equipment we might have for one moment of faith is not quite the equipment we have for another. And so we have to find ourselves in these moments where we learn and adapt and grow in our faith journey. It's the same is true in our lives. We feel like we might have the tools to advance our way forward in one area of life but not the other, and so we have to develop other tools. Now, this is not a new phenomenon for any of us. You know, I know you are smart, adaptable people, problem solvers. I experienced that. I'm blessed by that. And the same is true for our faith lives, that there is an experience that we can all have finding our way forward in these different situations that allow us to climb the rocks in our lives. Now, the fact that we find ourselves in different situations, that we find ourselves facing different challenges, again, is not a new thing for followers of Jesus. This is something that people who have been following Jesus have been experienced since the beginning of people following Jesus. And there's specifically a way in which that the Apostle Paul describes his experience of what he found to be helpful about understanding the different moments and the different situations that we find ourselves in that can be helpful to understand the way that we can support one another. Now, we heard just a minute ago what Paul had to offer to the people who lived in Corinth. Paul, as we've discussed before and have explored before, was one of the early followers of Jesus. He wasn't one of the disciples, one of the followers as noted in the Gospels, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He found his way to following Jesus after some time where Jesus had already gone to be in heaven. And what's important about who Paul is beyond the fact of what he wrote and we have now in the Scriptures, specifically in the New Testament, is that he was an anti-Jesus follower to start. He was Paul the Pharisee. And Paul the Pharisee was, you know, one of those people who thought, well, it ain't fair, you see, that I'm going to enforce the rules on you, but not me. Now, the reality is Paul was known as the best of the best of the best of the best Pharisees, who was the best at following the rules. And one day, there's this story where he was on the road going from Jerusalem to Damascus, and he had his come-to-Jesus moment. It was more like Jesus came to him, but it would be like a come-to-Jesus moment when he found out that Jesus was who Jesus had claimed to be, and he went from being one who was hunting Christians to one who was planting churches. It's like the ultimate makeover Bible edition. Goes from wanting to kill all the Christians to wanting to be one to wanting to help churches be planted. That's the guy who says, we can make this work wherever we are. This is the guy who went from knowing that God was feeling like he believed God was charging him to kill Christians to being charged with the opportunity to help Christians grow. And specifically, this guy, who, if that story doesn't get you going, I don't know what will, goes and goes plants churches all around the Mediterranean world, went from place to place, planted church, helped them grow, get established. Then he'd leave and go then do that somewhere else. Well, he went on to elsewhere, and then he found himself with news from the front that the church in Corinth hadn't been doing well, and that they had been getting stuck on different things that were, maybe you could say, rock faces or mountains that they didn't know what to do with. And so Paul writes to them this letter that allows them to understand more about what he meant and more about the ways in which he was hoping that they could grow together. And he gives this encouragement, which is really a description of what he did for them, which is he reminds them that when he came to them in Corinth, he acted in such a way, he presented things in such a way that was winsome and helpful to the people in Corinth. But what he reminds them is that he did not act that same way or did not teach the same exact things everywhere he went. One of the great blessings of the bulk of the New Testament is that we get the story of what Paul went and did, and yet also we get collectively a glimpse of what Paul was teaching. But the reality is it also reflects that he was teaching different things to different people in different places. Understanding that each group of people, each individual perhaps, but each group of people was facing a different mountain and needed a different set of teachings, a different set of instructions, a different set of understandings, because they were facing different problems. The church in Corinth was struggling with the one set of things. The church in Galatia was struggling with another set of things. The church in Ephesus, same thing. Rome, all these people. Then he would also write some of the individual letters to younger believers that were his followers, his devotees, as it were. Timothy, in particular, helping him understand what he needed. All of this illustrates Paul's example of when he went to one place, he conducted himself and led in such a way that helped the people where he was. And when he went to the next place, he went and conducted and led himself in a different way to help that group. Because every mountain that they faced wasn't the same mountain. Every challenge that they faced wasn't the same thing that they had faced in another place. These people didn't know each other. Most people didn't travel in the ancient world. You were born in one place, you stayed in one place, and you died in one place. You know, we have a sense of you can get anywhere you want to go, you can do anything, you can, because of that, you can do anything you want to do. That wasn't that way in that time. Paul and people in the military in particular, but they were the people who traveled. Everyone else lived in a very small circle in their world. And so when you take Paul's example and you put it into conversation with what he was doing and why he was doing it, one of the things that we learn from Paul's example is that we got to pay attention to where we are and pay attention to where the people are so that we can understand how to bring them a version of the irresistible faith that God has given to us that makes sense to them. Because if we try to do what often is done, is that we try to boil it down into one pattern and one method, and we try to apply it in every place that we go and to every person that we go, it'll be like assuming that we've got a round peg and everybody is a round peg, a round hole. But the reality is that, as we know, everybody is not a round peg and everyone is not a round hole. We've got round pegs, we've got square pegs, we've got oval pegs, we've got star pegs, we've got all those kinds of holes. We have Republican holes, we've got Democrat holes, we've got fiscal conservatives, we've got, you know, fiscal liberals, whatever it might be, all these different ways. This is how we see the world. All these different walks of life come together and need a different way of explaining how much God loves them and why God loves them and how God wants to make their life full of love, a better life. And Paul gives us permission, Paul gives us an encouragement, he gives us an example to be mindful of wherever we go. Think about the people we're going to, think about the people we're with, so that we can speak, so that we can share, so that we can unpack in ways that make sense to them, as opposed to thinking that just because it worked with one group means it's going to work again. Now, the thing about the way that Paul gives us this instruction is that it was something that he experienced in a very real way then, but it has a direct parallel to the way we experience the faith journey in our lives today now. Now, what Paul did for many people then and for individuals then is he showed them the way to go forward. He showed them the way that they could unpack this beautiful message of God's love in ways that made sense to the different groups of people. And we, too, are charged with the same thing that we can do with and for each other, which is to think about the ways in which we are called to share that message of God's love with one another and for one another in a way that is irresistible and winsome. Now, on some level, it is we can first say that it is easy to take Paul's literal example and then apply it into our daily lives. if we're thinking about, if we can think for a moment that we have gone from one group that we sort of know and one group that we're familiar with, and then find ourselves with a group that we're not so familiar with, we can think clearly about how we might take with us what we need. But the other side of it is, it also works with people of different ages. That people of different ages and different generations need a different understanding, different presentation of how God's irresistible love is for them too. And the same principle, whether it's groups of people based on commonalities of work, commonalities of where they live, or commonalities then of age, the same thing applies when we think about all these different kinds of people. Now, this is something that is near and dear to my heart because it is a reality of my life, which is that I think about groups of people all the time. I think about this group of people truly all the time. Just ask my wife. I think about all the different groups of kids that are around in our lives. I think about the kids that my kids go to school with. I think about the kids that are part of our children's ministry, our youth group. I think about the kids that come to school here for preschool with Christie's Carousel. I think about the kids that are in your life. I think about the ways in which you love them so much and that you want to speak and share and live in a way that shows them how much God loves them. And you want to do that because you know that God has called you to share the irresistible faith with these young people just as much as God has called you to share that irresistible faith with the people that you know well, or maybe that group of people you don't know so well. And when we claim for ourselves, and when we live into this call that God has for each one of us to share this irresistible faith, and when we put together a glimpse of what Paul has to say for us in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere, it helps us to understand that God really does want us to share this irresistible faith in winsome ways with all people, in a ways that is winsome for them. God wants us to share this story of irresistible faith with people in a way that they can understand, and so that they can claim for themselves. And perhaps if you've been there before, you're the one who's going to go ahead and place an anchor in the rock. If you've been there on the journey before, you're going to be the one who places an anchor in the rock to place the rope so that the people can come behind you. It's the gift of being part of the people who have been there before. It's not that you get to celebrate that you've been there before and they haven't. It's that we get to celebrate the fact that we are facing the rocks with them, that we're in the midst of the climbing, and that we have a sense of the anchors that God wants for us to be putting in our lives and into the life of the faith journey that helps us. And so there are three ways in which I want to encourage us to think about how can we put anchors into the rock face, how can we put anchors into the mountains that we're trying to climb together, so that we lead in a way that can help the people come behind us climb successfully, so that we can live in a way so that the people in the group that we're new to, or the group of children or youth that are new to us, can find their way forward in the faith of Jesus. And these three particular things are rooted in understanding of specifically how can we model for the next generation, the younger generations, a journey of faith, giving careful attention to the fact that the challenges that young people ages 38 and younger broadly are facing today that might feel different to the people that are in a different group. So hopefully these three things will help us as we think about the anchors that can help us. And the first one is the anchor that can help us first is an anchor where we start with Jesus and end with Jesus. Now this is like, well, duh, Josh, we're Christians or we're here in church this morning, so why would we not start with Jesus and why would we not end with Jesus? Well, because there's a whole lot else out there in the faith journey, isn't there? There's a whole lot else out there, especially in the scriptures, that can be really confusing, that can be really distracting, that we're not sure how to do it all together. You know, it's both a blessing and a curse that we have this Bible that we see and know in our daily lives. It's a blessing and a curse, as I find one over here. I forgot to bring mine. It's a great blessing that we have this beautiful, in our case, blue, gilded lettering Bible that puts all 66 books together. But one of the challenges, of course, is that when you put it together like this, it's hard to tell what's most important. It's hard to tell how do you evaluate what is going to be the most important things we have in our faith journey and what's going to be a tripping or a stumbling block. Especially as followers of Jesus, how do we take what's in the Old Testament and put it into appropriate and helpful conversation with what's found in the New Testament? I know you know these things because we've talked about these things one-on-one. I've heard you talk about them in groups. These questions, these challenges aren't new to us, but they are coming at us in hard ways today. And so one of my encouragements to us in Anchor One is to start with Jesus and end with Jesus. To think about what would it be like if we just built, this is about sharing our faith. This isn't about all theology, but what if we built our conversation around what we found in the Gospels and the book of Acts? And we kept to that. Think about how many different conversations could go in a much more loving and helpful way. Think about the conversations that you would be avoiding, not because you're not going to have them someday, not because you haven't had them before, and not because they weren't interesting to you in a college dorm room sometime at 2 a.m. or whatever it might have been, or not because you haven't overheard them in a coffee shop or at a bar. Yes, people talk theology over beers, I hear. Don't have firsthand experience, but I hear. If we start with Jesus and end with Jesus, we find ourselves focusing on what matters most and allowing the rest to be put in proper perspective. That's anchor one. Anchor two for us as we think about the ways in which we go is to remember that the New Testament did not create a faith in Jesus, but people who had faith in Jesus created the New Testament. Now, this goes a little bit back to thinking about starting and ending with Jesus, but it also puts into perspective one of the great challenges that we face, especially if you think back to your freshman year of college, or if you think forward to your freshman year of college, or you think to that first time that you have found yourself wrestling with the scriptures and what feels like inconsistencies. The reality is that those very first followers of Jesus didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. They had their scriptures. They were all Jewish at the time. But the reality is they didn't have the New Testament. They were the New Testament. They were becoming the New Testament. But they had a faith in Jesus as God's Son. They had a faith that there was a God out there who loved them so perfectly that God would send Jesus. They had a faith that God was loving them so perfectly that God wanted them to be part of a family. They were so inspired by that and by Christ's resurrection from the dead that they did all those things, not because of what the scriptures said to them, but because of what Jesus said to them. And the same is true for us. I'm not suggesting that we put the Bible on the side. Somebody's going to walk away today and go, Josh does not like the Bible, okay? Please tell me. Josh likes the Bible, okay? Everybody got that? Josh loves the scriptures, all right? But what I am suggesting is that when we think about how to be winsome and how to be helpful with people, then we need to remember that our faith is rooted not in the scriptures as in such of what they are, but because of the events that inspired them. Now, if you are a high school student, and I'm grateful for the high school students or young adults that are here today, if you can think back, and all of please listen in on this, if you can think back to that first moment where you were in college and your faith sort of starting to crumble, I'm guessing it wasn't because of something somebody said about Jesus. I'm guessing it's because of something somebody said about something else in theology or something else in the scriptures. All of those things are helpful. Many of those things are true. But if we can root ourselves in Jesus, remembering it was those followers of Jesus that created the New Testament that inspires us for sure today, it helps us to put our faith in perspective in a way that can withstand the challenges that we have in our lives today, specifically thinking about the journey of faith for young people. And the last thing, and this is something that I think can help us as an anchor, not just in our faith journey, but also in all of life, is to focus on the you that you can see and not the view that you cannot see. Focus on the you that you can see and not the person, not the view, rather, that you can't see. I think sometimes, and I fall prey to this, that one of the challenges we face is that we can get so focused on the view that we're trying to espouse, a view that we're trying to protect, that we lose focus on the you that's across from us. Now, there may be something worth protecting. There may be something worth fighting for. I'm not saying one way or the other. But sometimes, isn't it true that when we lose sight of the person across from us and we see them as a view, we see them as a position, we forget sometimes that they're a person too. And as soon, whether it's in the faith journey or elsewhere, as soon as we forget that we're working and seeing and sitting across from people and not positions, we lose track. We lose track of what's important because we find ourselves wanting to defend the position and not help the person. Now, I offer this as one who struggles with this mightily. I struggle, just like anybody else does, with remembering to keep my mind focused on the you and not the view. And perhaps it would help us to think about the fact that when we're in this journey together, especially in the faith journey, one of the things that may be more helpful is to think about how we can be persuasive instead of trying to prove something. That our job is to persuade someone and to be persuasive, than to try to prove something to them. We can't prove faith. There is an element of faith that is absolutely something that is given. There is an element of faith that is something that is developed over time. And God actually doesn't want us to prove something to somebody else. God actually calls us to be a witness, to point to the reality of something else. And in that is a call to be persuasive and not try to just prove something. And when we can remember to keep the you in front of us instead of the view behind us in focus, we can find our way to being more irresistible. We can find our way to helping people have the anchors in their faith lives, have the anchors that they need to be able to climb the mountains that they face. I mentioned at one point during the series that a bit of this was inspired by a pastor named Andy Stanley in a book he wrote called Irresistible. And in the end of the book that he wrote, he tells this story of a college student that we'll call Kelsey. And Kelsey found herself at college in her first year, and she found herself in some class, I think it was biology. It could have been any class. And the professor found out that Kelsey was a Christian, found out that Kelsey was a follower of Jesus. And the professor goes into a little bit of a diatribe in finding out that she was a Christian, and he lists off a seemingly unending number of things that he goes, how can you believe this? How can you believe that? How can you not believe this? How can you not believe that? And she goes, wow, that's a lot of interesting things to say. And I really, Professor, appreciate you taking the time to put so much thought into my faith instead of your lecture. You know, college students see the darndest things. And she goes, but Professor, the only thing I can tell you today is that my faith is not built on what I believe about any of those things. My faith is built on Jesus. My faith is built on God's love for me and God's love for you. So I'd be happy to talk about those things with you, but my faith does not rest on any of those things. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less than God's righteousness as we see in Jesus. The irresistible faith that God has to give us, the irresistible love that we have to share with one another, is built upon God's love for us as seen in Jesus. So let us keep in mind that that is the beginning and the end of our faith. And let us keep in mind that as we seek to share this irresistible faith with others, God indeed calls us to start with this good news. Always.